And it's only a very short reading. It's Mark chapter 1, verse 1. And I'm going to pray before we read it, because all scripture is inspired. And sometimes we can have a piece of scripture like this and just feel really that it's just one bit that gets us to another bit. Well, no scripture's like that, is it? So let's pray before we look at it. And we're going to pray again before we then ask the Lord to open it to us. Gracious Lord, we know that all your word is inspired. We know all scripture is given for our benefit. Whether that be a rebuke, whether it be an encouragement. It is there to build us up as individuals in your name, and to build us up as churches to do your will and to spread the good news. So, Lord, we pray now as we look at this particular verse, we would be so encouraged by it that it would again affect us at the deepest level, that we would want to serve you in a way that is fitting in the cause of the gospel. Amen. Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's just pray again. Lord, we just pray as now as we look at this, you would again bring some wonderful thing, some wonderful truth from your word. Amen. It's Christmas, isn't it? And although, you know, I don't know how you feel, Alan's putting his feet up tonight, so he's okay. But you're probably just getting into the feel of it now. It's a bit strange with it on a Sunday, especially if you're a pastor. I've sort of been sort of semi-comatose this afternoon as I try to sort of get myself focused to tonight. But, even if you're a pastor, especially if you're a pastor, there are now going to be some days off. Now, I don't know what you're planning to do. Now, I was sharing this morning that my wife knows that the way I like to unwind is watching films. And to give an example that sometimes it can be pretty lowbrow, my Christmas present was the Iron Man trilogy. I can think of nothing better to just turn off to and have sheer escapism. And if you want to know what she got me for my birthday, I think it was the two Thor films. So that gives you some idea what pastors do, or this one does, when they're switching off. But actually, I do like all kinds of films. And I really like those old film noir type things, you know, with really sort of convoluted plots, and you have to think and you have to follow them, and they're really hard to follow and you have to see what's going to happen. Well, just occasionally in one of those films, you actually get the last part of the film first. You sort of come in right at the end of the story. One absolute classic, don't miss it if it's on, is Double Indemnity, where you get the insurance investigator guy, the guy who's investigates insurance, catching up with a guy who's perpetuated murder and fraud, and he's literally giving away the whole plot as he dictates it into a recording device. Now, there's a sense in Mark's gospel it's a bit like that. Mark actually gives us the themes right at the beginning. This is the gospel. It's the beginning of the gospel. He brings us right to the heart of the matter. He comes to the subject of the matter. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And actually, there's a hint of what we should do about it, or even more than a hint. Firstly, the gospel. What is the gospel about? Well, Mark's using a word which was used in the Roman Empire when there was big news. This was the kind of news when there was something that was going to affect everyone in the empire. It was perhaps even life-changing news for some people. A new emperor. The birth of someone in the imperial family. This went out from Rome to all the Protestants. They were to know about it because it was important. Rome was literally ruling most of the known world, of which Israel was part. And whereas each gospel writer has their own approach, Matthew with his concern for Jews, going into all the sort of things Jews would be interested in, kingship, line of David, genealogies, they love that stuff. Luke with his concern for the Gentiles. John tackling heresy coming into the church and wanting to establish and re-establish and make sure people understood the divinity of Christ. Mark has another agenda. He says this is life-changing news. This is news that will have an effect on everyone, whether they know it or not. And actually, his tone is set in that first verse. This is the gospel. It's big. It's extraordinary. And whether you believe it or not, it's going to affect you in some way, just as one of those proclamations would have done. He wants to grab your attention. He wanted to grab the attention of everyone in the Roman world. Steve Wilmhurst, in his commentary, says if they'd had coffee tables in the Roman world, he wanted a copy of his gospel on each one. It's to be a page turner. It's to get people excited. And he literally starts in that way to grab your attention, my attention, anyone's attention. So this is the gospel. Well, what is the gospel about? Well, it's about Jesus Christ. The words there have great significance, don't they? Christ, the anointed one. If you're a Jew, you would have started to think about all the prophecies that had been made. What had been said, when it had been said, who had said it. You would have thought of all the aspects that were summed up in that word Christ. This is God's anointed one, God's Messiah. Yeah, you'd start to have your ears prick up because this is life-changing news. This is exciting news, particularly if you were a Jew at that time. And this is Jesus Christ. The name Jesus, of course, has real significance, doesn't it? Yahweh is salvation. God Almighty is going to save, or as we would say, God saves today. He's given that name, isn't he? And we know this, not just if we're good at Greek, which I'm not, but we know it because when Matthew is told of the birth, when he's in this sticky situation, where he's thinking, what am I going to do? My fiancée is pregnant, you know, and you know this was fairly major in those days. It was a betrothal. It was more than just an engagement. It was a very important thing. It's practically marriage. Well, he's told, isn't he, not to worry, because this is of the Holy Spirit. And it says in Matthew 1, verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. People would have picked up on that. They would have understood this. This indeed is life-changing news, isn't it? This is quite extraordinary. And you see, Mark is making his point. Jesus, his ministry, is going to be a seismic event. You can see what I mean. It's something there to grab attention. There's something there to make people think, literally, in the first sentence. Well, if it's the gospel, with all the connotations we see and connected with that, if it's about Jesus Christ, well, what difference does it make? What does it matter if he saves from sin? What's it going to do to people? How's it going to affect them? Well, Mark deliberately starts his gospel with the beginning of the gospel. It's basically, isn't it, making us think almost immediately of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here's an act of creation. We're left in no doubt, are we, about how the earth came into being. God created, God did it. God was active. And here we see again the beginning of the gospel. God is active. God is going to do something. This is an act of recreation. This is a new beginning which comes about through the gospel, through the good news, through this proclamation, and through Jesus Christ, God's anointed one, who saves and brings salvation. And it's almost instantly. Mark is providing an offer to us. We see, don't we, in John 1, verses 17 and 18, we see this. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Before Jesus was the law. People did their best to keep it, but they failed because they're sinners, just as we are. Our best simply wasn't good enough for God. That's why I started the service with those words from Jeremiah 31. The new covenant that Christ would bring. But Jeremiah prophesied it. Was there anything wrong with God's old covenant? Was there anything wrong with the law? No, there wasn't. God had given it. It was good. It was perfect. But in a sense, that's a big problem because people aren't. People are not perfect. So if they can't keep it, God will do it. God will extend grace. And we saw, didn't we, that again, John starts his gospel. In the beginning, this whole idea was the Word. And now the Word becomes flesh. And as I was saying at our carol service, was it just a week ago? Flown by. Well, as I said, the last point was this. Religion is the biggest enemy of a true relationship with God. Because again, we're just trying to keep laws, we're trying to keep rules, we're trying to do things, we're trying to sort of literally doing spiritual press-ups, pull ourselves up by our spiritual bootlaces, however you want to phrase it. We're trying to do all that, and we can't do it. It's impossible, isn't it? The law could not save anyone because people couldn't keep it. And when, I don't know, one of those moments perhaps you get, you can just imagine it, the writer, whoever he was, to the Hebrews, sitting back and thinking, what example can I give? As he goes through his wonderful argument and says that Jesus has superseded everything, he's the great high priest, he's superseded it, everything you know has gone. Well, look at this. It's there in your scriptures. God's going to step in. God's going to do it. God's going to bring a new covenant. God will open the way back to him through Jesus Christ. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Well, what's he made known? Well, he's made known that there is grace and mercy which is full and free. And I'm just going to end with these lovely words from Titus 3, verses 4 and 6 to 6. But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He stepped in physically, didn't he, when Jesus came into this world. God, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, God's kindness to us, steps in. Why? Not because we've been particularly good. Not because there's anything we can do to commend ourselves. We've done a sufficient number of penance, or we've done a sufficient number of confessions, or whatever it might be. We've done our charity, whatever. No. No, he steps in because of his mercy, because of his grace. And he brings us to a new birth, a rebirth, a new creation through the Holy Spirit. I was saying earlier this week when I was shouting at people on the street, well, I think it was called street preaching actually, but that's probably what I was doing and losing my voice. We're so bad at admitting that we have failed. Christmas exists because of our failure, but the joy of Christmas exists because there's a new start in Jesus Christ. Know that. Realize the failure of Christmas. Realize our failure, and we can start to enjoy it properly and really enjoy it. Have a wonderful Christmas, what's left of it. Enjoy it. Enjoy the food, enjoy the drink, enjoy the company. God gives us such things and he intends us to enjoy them. But have you really enjoyed this enjoyment in the grace and mercy that is shown in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray.